reading of God's Word.
If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will be starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. Please hear the very word of God. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Father, as Andrew said, would you please speak today? Would your glory be made manifest amongst your people? Would your joy permeate hearts for the sake of your great name? And thank you that we can trust you to accomplish everything you want this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to sort of apologize up front. I've had a cold for almost a week and a cough, and so we are just hoping my voice holds out. Second service as well. God was gracious. First service. Want to just say how good it is to be back, to be amongst so many people that we hold dear. We're grateful. Shelly and I are, this is our furlough, so unlike Matt and Amy, who you spoke, they get furlough once every couple years. They get 4 or 5 months. We hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to do it every year, but we're only going to have a month or so because of that. So, Lord willing, you'll see us every summer, and maybe we'll drop in if we can at Christmas as well. So, but moving into our text this morning, Pastor Dan had said last week, these are all interconnected. It's not like love's only this, love's only that, and that's why I read all of those. It's just as a good reminder to us that love isn't just any one thing. It's all of this. So this week we're going to look at envy. Dan gets patience, kindness. I get envy. See, I'm envious. See what I did with that? now, actually, the Greek word for this, zeleo, is a word that actually means jealous or zealous. And we use in this context the word envy. But it has a twofold dimension to this word. The first is to have intense negative feelings over another's achievement, success, or things. The second is a positive, to be intensely interested in something, to strive, desire, or exert oneself. The New Testament definition of this word is actually a little bit broader than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, envy was sorrow that others had something that we don't. And jealousy was to fear losing the things we already possess. But in the New Testament, it's more lumped together. It's really two sides of the same coin, which is coveting. And that's how I'm going to approach this text this morning. The negative is wanting the position or things of others, but the positive is this: God is jealous. And that's a good thing, because he's jealous, or if you will, zealous for his honor and his glory, and therefore his children should be jealous or zealous for his honor. One is bad, the other is not only good, but it's necessary. It's necessary that God be jealous for his own honor because he's perfect. So we're going to start this morning with Scripture's that negative sense, but before we do, I want to remind you why these are all linked together and connected. Because when we think of, and I'm going to take the negative sense even to patience to impatience, or unkindness, or envy, that they're all signs, Paul says, that I'm unloving. That's why these are all connected. You know, the list is inclusive that love is. And think of it in this way. Think to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. It isn't the fruit of the Spirit is love or it's this. And then if you look back on verses 19 through 21, it says, but the negative, the fruit of the other guy, is this. So we can think of this in almost the same way of all of this is what it means to be to be loving. And this has real ramifications in my marriage, in my parenting, in church relationships, and then with unbelievers. Because how we live our lives before unbelievers really betrays what we believe about God and Scripture. So if it doesn't really have a root, we have to start asking, what, how much do I really believe, and who is Jesus for me? It's important to understand that what was going on at Corinth, we all kind of know. In fact, sometimes we make fun of the church at Corinth for their problems. But the reality is the church in Corinth looks kind of a lot like the church in America, and nothing has really changed in 2,000 years. There was this envy that happened in their secular culture because they had a real status-seeking culture. And so this non-Corinthian or non-Christian Corinthian culture permeated the church. And Paul said in chapter 3, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not a sign of the Holy Spirit. So he's giving sort of this as a reminder to them what is a Spirit-filled church looking like. You might even ask, well, why would Paul make such a big deal about love when he's connecting it to envy? Because it's what he said matters most. Galatians 5, I want to just look at this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's a demonstration. My faith working itself out is really how much am I loving people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, we get the wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, jewels, precious. And really, when Paul talks about that, he says, each person's work, which means each person's fruit. So there's actually Christian fruit happening here. But what Paul is saying is, the motive behind that either will stand or it will fall. And so it's back to a heart issue with God. So the gospel hinges on God's love. God's love towards us as sinners who are redeemed, and then our love towards other. And so your sanctification, maybe to say it, your maturity, is really not measured by how much of the Bible you know, but how well its faith is working itself out through love as you love others and do ministry with others. Because we want God to get the glory. That should, again, that's why we ought to want this. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus says the very same thing. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works in order to give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It's good and right. Again, remember that God's jealous, envious for his glory. So either we're satisfied, patient, kind, happy people, or we're self-seeking, wanting more for ourselves kind of people. And you may think that's really obvious, but it's not. Because these things are envy, jealousy, two sides of the same coin. It's a lack of satisfaction in God. Ultimately, it boils down to there's something, and this goes all the way back to the garden, by the way, with Adam and Eve, but there's something that I need or I want more than God to be happy. If I can just get it, then I'm going to be happy. And our culture really drives this. If you think about it, if you've turned on the television and watched a commercial, and what's the commercial trying to tell you? You would be happier if you had this. You need this. And so, you know, thinking of some of the things, I just want us to think through, what are some of the things that actually tend to frequently get lumped into this? And I'm picking a bigger house, not for any particular reason other than my news feed. I was going through it today, and there was a tiny house thing in there. And I'll get to that in a minute. But it shocked me that nothing's different no matter how big or how small. In our culture, it used to be in the 60s, the average size of a home in America was about 900 to 1,000 square feet. Now it's about 2,300 square feet. And so the tiny house movement, you see this, I saw this coming, and tiny houses are like 100, and they're like the size of the stage, about a little 8 feet. Well, this thing I saw, and they're claiming to be a tiny house, it won't even fit on a trailer anymore, and it was $100-some thousand, and I'm thinking, you see where envy goes? It's we can't even build tiny houses without wanting our tiny houses to get bigger. And so, you know, I'm thinking it was, for me, it's like, oh yeah, I'm preaching on that today. What a great illustration of the fact that our culture, in order trying to downsize, in some ways, we always struggle with that. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a bigger house, because I know that, like, for Shelly and I, we built as the family grew, we weighed out, but we got to a point, we said, this is as big as we need. And then we, as the kids got older, we started to scale back, and now we live in a shoebox, and in the choir loft, basically, which, when you know how I work with little kids, it's God's doing something for me in all of this, and it's good. But there's nothing wrong with wanting a bigger yard for your kids unless you went to someone else's house and said, oh, we need a yard because they have a bigger yard. See the difference? That's envy. If you are happy with what you had, that's fine. If you think you need something, but don't look at what others have. Remember sonship? If you've gone through it, God cares deeply for your motives. You know, something thinking about a better family. What if I had a better family? I'm not saying that if you were in a different family, it would not be easier, but it would not be better, because this is the family God has placed you in, whether it's your personal family that you live in, or guess what? The family of God, right? Same thing. You're adopted into the family of God. Just like adopted children don't get to pick who's in the family, we don't, same way, get to pick who's in the family. So God's calling us to do life together. Sometimes that's not easy. You know, I left what I consider this a great church. Of course I would. I was part of it. But going to a different ministry, I work with some fabulous people, but I found, oh, we have some theological differences at times that really cause us to, not in anger, but just kind of rub up against each other. And I had this sort of like utopian view that if I went there, it just wouldn't happen. And what God's saying is, no, really the church is the same everywhere. So it's not what God wants to do to you, it's what God wants for you. How about a better job? If I just had a better job, I'd be happier. It might be easier, but if you need it to be happy again, you have to start asking why. And just something to throw out there, you know, as after having raised kids and getting them through jobs, flipping burgers, if that's what you're doing to provide for your family, is a noble thing in the sight of God. There aren't ignoble jobs and noble jobs. It's doing what God's called you to do is good and right and noble. Another hard one is you ever get frustrated with your spouse and think, man, if I just had a different spouse. again, I'm not saying that that can be easy. In fact, what Shelly and I are doing is being married to me is no picnic, and those who you know me realize that. But we're trying to think of what will we do this fall to help the ladies coming in who might not have thought through, they're young, might not have thought through that. We have a couple got married yesterday in Alabama. We weren't able to be there. We could see it live on YouTube. It's a blessing. But so I designed, asked Shelly to teach a class this fall. She'll be teaching in September to the ladies who are coming in. And we tried to figure out what would be the best way to do it. And I ended up titling it after a book that was released about 20 years ago, and it was a biography of Jonathan Edwards' wife. And here's a woman, because Edwards, probably the greatest mind America's ever produced, incredible man, incredibly gifted, godly, but really a challenge. Sometimes guys can be a real challenge like that to live with. And so the title of the book is what I titled the class, Marriage to a Difficult Man, because we had some really difficult early years, and it's I still have not arrived. And so we want the ladies to be able to realize that, you know what? Doing ministry is going to reveal things about you and your husband and your marriage that you didn't know were there. And here's how we want you to walk through that. And remember that, right, Jesus is here for you. He's not gone anywhere. Envy subtly tells me that I need something someone else has that I perceive as better or even necessary to have joy. And see, this is the place Jesus was meant to have. You know, God has created this vacuum of, if you will, Ecclesiastes says, eternity in the heart of man. It's this God-shaped void that he alone can and should fill. And everything else we try to ram into that to fill it up becomes, it's just counterfeit. And so, you know, I just want to ask you, how many times have you been satisfied until, and I'm thinking of like technology, how many times you've been satisfied with your television or whatever until you heard the next super XL jumbo-sized thing came out, and then you went, oh, I need one of those. How come? Well, because it's in front of me, and this guy on the TV said, well, I really need one of those. And but the reality is, what I'm saying is, I'd be happier if I had it. And Shelley and I had an instance with this this winter, I guess you would call it. We were trying to watch the Super Bowl. So when we moved here, we had this digital antenna, and you hang it up, and it gets 12 channels, spotless, high def. It's fabulous. We moved to where we move, which is, the joke is not only southern Texas, like northern Mexico. So I get two channels. The first one is, I don't speak English. And so the second one is pixelated, and it's, you can't watch it, you know, in and out. So and the Super Bowl's on. Well, if you know me, it's like, we have to watch the Super Bowl. We can't be happy without watching the Super Bowl. And this, by the way, turns out to be one of the greatest Super Bowls in history. If you've watched the game, it was over at halftime, supposedly greatest comeback in history. So we're trying to figure out, what do we do? So we decide to Skype the girls with our laptop and ask them to take their laptop, turn it around and face their television so that we could take our laptop and plug it into our television and figure like we were watching the game. Sounds like a great plan. There's this period in the fourth quarter where the whole game turns around, and all of a sudden, and when it comes back on, the score is now close. And I'm just, how could this happen? And the first thought out of my mouth is, I would be so much happier if we had good cable in this apartment complex. And again, God was doing something for me. Because you know what? 6 months later, you know what it matters now? I've seen it on YouTube and everything. It would have been nice. But right, my heart at that moment, I really, you know, caught myself thinking how much happier I would be with cable TV. And Jesus must be going, wow. But you know what? He loves me anyway. Good news. And here's what happened. You know, envy not only denies God as this, as the supreme source of soul-pleasing satisfaction, but it also, envy denies the riches that you and I already have, that Scripture has told us that we have, guaranteed us that we have. Do you believe that this morning? So we're going to come back to that in a little bit, because I want to look at this word envy or jealous from the positive. Because we look at Jesus, because he's everything for us. Everything we need is in him. And you may say, well, yeah, but he was perfect, and I'm not perfect. Well, no, that's true, but you know what? His Spirit does reside in you as a believer. So you have the ability to actually grow in your love for him and grow in his ability to be satisfying for you. In fact, Philippians 2:6, when we talk about envy, Jesus didn't, he didn't have it, but he didn't need it because of his relationship with the Godhead. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that grasp means to be like forcibly attained or taken, because he knew what he already had. He knew the relationship he had with the Father. He valued it. He didn't have to worry about condescending to us losing anything. And for us, we don't have to worry about losing anything when we pursue Jesus and we let go of other things. It's only what we have to gain. And there's an example of this good jealousy when it comes to God's honor. And before the verse goes up, I'm going to just set the stage. Israel's in the middle of their wandering in the wilderness. And God had given them some commands. He'd given them the Ten Commandments. One of them is don't covet, don't envy. But the other was don't have sexual relations outside of marriage. Don't fornicate. And so in the middle of the day, not only does this Israelite guy go to a Midianite woman, right, who he shouldn't, but he takes her and then walks her into his tent. The implication being romantic. He flaunts this right in the middle of Israel, right in the middle of God's people. Now Phinehas, who is Aaron's grandson, sees this and he is appalled for God's honor. Not appalled because, oh, look at them, I would never do that. But God has been dishonored in our camp. And he goes and takes a spear and he walks into the tent and he runs them both through. Now, that may sound a bit harsh. And by the way, the New Testament does not condone that. We don't settle things that way anymore. But the question is, what do you think God's response to that is? Numbers 25:11. He says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites since he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them. It is good and right for God to love his honor and for him to be honored. Phinehas was jealous for God's honor, not for his own means, but simply for God's honor. And God said it was a good thing. It is good to hate evil and hate sin because sin belittles God. But that means I have to check whose honor I'm really upset over, because my heart's kind of fickle. And sometimes I can use envy or honor, jealousy, just really as a covering for sin. Because sometimes I'm prone to legalism. I like the way I do things. And when people don't do it that way, it's like, oh, well, that's kind of worldly or God's dishonored. That probably isn't happening. It's probably I'm just not getting my own way. And so we really need to have those heart checks, because that's how God wants us to grow and move forward. Have you ever, when it comes to God's honor, have you ever thought that somehow you deserve something that God just missed? Do we realize when we feel that way or when we say something like that, what we're saying is that the God of the universe didn't get it right? You know, Jesus, he always knew his Father's plan was the best plan, even though it was not the easiest plan. And when I think of like the Garden of Gethsemane, that's real earnest asking of his Father, does this need to happen or can this cup pass? It wasn't envy, it wasn't anything he wanted, it was just simply earnest asking. And guess what? Your Father wants you, and it's okay to ask him those things too, earnestly. God, this thing in my family looks like it's going to explode. I'm asking that path, but if not, then I want to walk through. That's not envy. That's earnest asking of your Father. So how do we sort of get a hand on it? How do I know if I struggle with envy? Because as I went through the sermon, all of a sudden I started realizing all these little points in my life that, oh, okay. So the first one I came up with, if you're breathing, you struggle with envy. So that was easy. But the second, there's a couple of questions that I thought are good for us to ask. The first one is, am I happy in God? Are you happy in God today? And when you think of the benefits we have in Christ, when you think of the promises God has made for you, are you happy? So that's one thought. Or is there something you think, but I'm happy, but if. Do your circumstances tend to rob you of your joy? The default, when something happens, is there a sense of God he's not there for you, or are you just want to change your circumstances? That might be something. And the last thing, is there a discontent that you keep trying to fill with little things? And I found this for myself, especially, you know, as we moved. I when we had our about a year ago, we had this big moving sale. And I got rid of 14 paintbrushes. I kept 7. And Shelley was like, how did you even come up with 21 paintbrushes? Well, the same way I got rid of, I think I got rid of 6 hammers and 7 tape measures. And well, it's because it's like, I was at the store and it was like, oh, well, this one's on sale and it's cool and it's new. And, you know, it just, and it was amazing how deceptive that is of, well, I'll just add one more. And till, you know, you have a trailer full of stuff. And then you get to see it when you have this. I got to see it all for what it was. But, you know, it's God's doing something for me. Do you focus on and enjoy what you have now in Christ? Is something to think through. And what I mean by that is, if you know Jesus today, you're an heir to a king. You've been adopted into a family, to a father who can never love you less and loves you so powerfully, there's no way he could love you more. There's no way you can, there's nothing you can do that's going to change that. Does that mean something to you today? And so I'm not, again, I want to look at some promises that that Scripture has made to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, all of you who believe, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, you all might become rich. Do you feel that today? That God's grace has given you immeasurable riches in Christ. You don't need to be somebody better. You don't need to have something better because, one, you have your Father's approval, but also there's nothing better to get unless we don't believe that. And that's where the battle will come. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So it isn't just this grace that has brought you this unbelievable position before God. It wasn't an accident. God did it with wisdom and insight. I don't know why God chose me, but it says he did it with wisdom and insight. He chose to lavish grace on me. And that's meant to be sort of a deal changer for my heart. Luke 32, Jesus talking, and I like this. He says, fear not, little flock. That's us, by the way, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have a kingdom. It can't be shaken. And it was his good pleasure. God delights in giving his children. Your Father delights in giving you good things. Sometimes those good things are hard. And so what I want sometimes, my heart, because of where it is, I want something else. I want to get out of this. And if I just had what someone else had, it'd be better. And that's where we have to check our hearts. So how do these resonate, and how are you doing fighting for them? Because see, that's, I think, where a lot of it, for at least for me, disconnects, is a lot of times I don't want to fight. And Scripture uses all these analogies of warfare and everything, and I kind of treat it like a Nerf gun thing on a Sunday afternoon. You know, it's kind of like, well, if I just pop something off, I don't have to apply a lot to this. And so here's where I want to throw in our little missions moment, because Matt and Amy were up here earlier. Is what they do and where they do it is incredibly difficult. And if they're not fighting for these kinds of truths in their lives, I can tell you it just disintegrates marriages. I see it firsthand. I've dealt with it in the ministry we're in. I've dealt with it in ministry for years, because what happens is we start believing a lie. And the enemy is real. and he's vicious and he's relentless. And he would love nothing more than to destroy the life of everybody in this room. To wreck it. Just shipwreck. Shipwreck your faith so that you hate God, you don't love him. And that's why I'm just going to call you guys, hey, pray for these guys. Because what they do and where they do it is really hard. And it's not like they don't have some abilities, but that's not what God wants to use. He wants you to use your abilities through him, not in spite of him. So not only do they need to fight for themselves for this, but they need you to fight for them as well. So I would really encourage you that if you've got like a prayer card or a magnet of theirs on your refrigerator, don't let that be a decoration. Let that be a reminder to fight for them. Well, you might be asking, what in the world has that got to do with envy? You know, my heart is always wanting bigger and better. Even in the ministry I'm in now, I'll be really honest. It's like, wow, I wonder, our enrollment doubled this year. I'm wondering, like, what if we became this big? Why do I want that? Why do I care about how big the ministry is? That's because that's just kind of the culture I live in my heart. And bigger must be better. Well, I don't know. Maybe God thinks it isn't. How do we know? Well, we need to just be faithfully walking with him, faithfully praying through these things day in and day out. I was praying with Dan and Ryan earlier, and one thing before the sermon this morning, and they said in their prayer, you know, God, would you please get Kyle out of the way so that the word of God can be rightly preached? Because he knows, like in envy, I want to preach as good as other guys rather than simply being satisfied with who I am and being as faithful with the word as I can. That's just how who we are as people. And none of us are really above that. So how do we win? In fighting for truth, I want to tell you this. Your feelings will betray you, but Scripture will not. If you're feeling a way that Scripture says is wrong, you need to fight for the truth to be able to let go of that. To realize that God is speaking through his word will never say something again that is meant for your harm. But it won't guarantee you it won't be hard. And so those are things that's so when you start thinking through how your prayer life, how do you want to approach your Father? What do you want to ask for? Because a lot of times for me, I usually kind of come and I launch into, instead of this God who is jealous for his glorious honor, I just kind of want to launch into what I need or what I want or someone else does, versus maybe the best thing is just come to my Father and just let him know how you are great. Your honor is... You're awesome. Because what God really, I think, wants to do, if I read Scripture correctly, is everything in your life, especially the thing you're struggling through, is to better your enjoyment of him and maybe not to improve your circumstances. I'm not saying your circumstances may not change, but if they change without your enjoyment of God, then he's really not a part of it. So the question is, again, is God getting glory in my life the best thing for me? Now the answer is yes, because if you ask for bread, will you get a stone? He says no. So if it feels like a stone, you have to fight for truth, which means that that's not what you got. God wants you to understand he's better. You don't need to envy because he is better. You don't have to live, and a lot of times we live, and I think we do that because we forget what awaits us. Not just that we have this adoption, all these benefits in this life, but that's not really what we're living for, Scripture says. Paul says, I'm running the race so that to win the prize at the end, not now. You have an eternity of unimaginable, unending, inexhaustible joy awaiting for you. Ever increasing. And you can have some of that now. Jesus says, I want to be that for you now. So as you pray, maybe think about, maybe there'd be another dynamic to your prayer you would want to add this week. Maybe there would be a little more introspection you would want to add. When you read a passage of Scripture like this, do you ask the question Like, just even that one passage, how long would it really take me to look through kindness and envy and patience and start to really ask God, how am I doing in those? And the best way he might answer that, at least for me, is the person he gave me to do life with for the last 27 years, my wife. So from time to time, I will ask her, how am I doing in this? And she has a fabulous way of letting me know without being condemning or condescending, because she appreciates the proactiveness in it. And it's been really good for us, because it's one of the things we've had to experience. We're empty nesters now for the last 5 months. We didn't know what that was like. It's really different. And we found that after all the busyness, we had a lot of people visiting, all of a sudden we were left one evening sitting looking at each other with kind of this, now what? Because, okay, you know, we were alone last night, now we're alone again tonight, and what are we to be about? Because we just, you know, it's always been, you know, the kids or work or ministry or something. And so we just found that maybe what we prayed about, what God wants us to do, is develop our own spiritual life together. So Ted Tripp has a really good little devotional. We started doing that in the evenings together, and it's just neat to see what God wants to do. Why? Because he wants us growing in him, not just growing in our ability to do ministry. You know, we have a real hope, and I want to close with this verses out of Romans. Because again, it's the truth from God's word. And really thinking why Jesus would bring a truth like this to us. It says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love, again, it's about God's love, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Those verses of Scripture are meant to give us a lot of hope that God is working in you actively to make you more like his son, because he wants you to value his son above everything else. And so just this week, maybe praying for a new level of contentment and seeing those areas where you're not, and asking God, what's he want to do to bring about something more delightful for you in someone else? That person has got to be Jesus. Or it just is, again, it'll only work for a season, then it'll all be gone. Father, let's ask you to be our rock today and our anchor, because there's nowhere else we would go. As the disciples said, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. But also, Father, you have the only source of joy that we can really pursue that is unending and ultimately satisfying. And you've given us good things to enjoy, and we want to enjoy those, but not apart from you, but from you. So we're asking you would work that in our hearts today, in our prayer lives this week, in our relationships, being reminded that this faith working itself out through love brings you glory and honor, and that should thrill us as your children. Thank you that you care. In Jesus' name, amen.